Please turn with me in your Bibles then to the Gospel according to Luke, so we continue our verse-by-verse study through this Gospel according. Turn to me with chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. Luke 13, 22 through 30. Reading from God's holy word. And Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' And then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abram and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." Let's pray. Our dearly Father, as we come humbly before your presence, we acknowledge that these are hard words from Jesus. These are sobering words. These are words of warning. But they come from the Lord himself. And dearly Father, may your Spirit awaken us, convict us of these truths. May we be humbled by them. May we see the urgency in them. May we run to Jesus. And may we ever be mindful that no one spoke more about the horrors of hell than Jesus did. He knew it. He created it. And for those in it, he will exert his presence, his eternal wrath, forever and ever. May your Spirit guide us into truth this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, with the Bible in his hand and the burden of sin on his back, left the city of destruction looking for salvation and eternal life. He was met by a man named Evangelist, a pastor, and he was told to go to the wicket gate, a door, to knock and ask for further instructions. When Christian reached the gate, he feared lest his sin should keep him shut out. And when someone came to answer his knock, Christian said this, "Here is a poor burdened sinner from the city of destruction. I'm going to Mount Zion, to heaven, and desire to be delivered from the wrath to come. Sir, I was informed that this was the right way. I want to know if you're willing to let me in." Friends, that's the burden, cry of every awakened sinner. Will God really let me in through that one narrow way of salvation? And the answer to that is yes, but it's only through faith in Jesus. He is the door. John 10:9. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Jesus will answer any humble cry for mercy, grace, and forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Today, we are steeped in America with relativism, pluralism, and universalism. In our professing churches, what do they mean? Relativism does not believe in absolute truth. They believe that your truth is as good as my truth, and we can agree to disagree and get along. Pluralism says that there are many, many ways to God, that every religion has value. Universalism says that ultimately everybody's going to be saved because, you see, a God of love would never, never send anybody to hell. Friends, it's you and I can picture all of these things as if they've created their own man-made mountain to God. And they put God at the top, and what they say is that there's many doors and there's many roads to the top to get to God. And Jesus is just one way of many. You see, the final analysis is it's their pride. Just like the Pharisees that Jesus was dealing with. John 5, 39 and 40. You seek to enter in at that narrow gate. Search the scriptures, he said to them. For in them you think ye have life, and they are they which testify of me. But you will not come to me that you might have life. You see, they deem that narrow way of Christianity, the exclusivity of Christianity, today is regarded as unloving. It's hard-hearted, it's bigoted, it's cruel, it's unkind, it's intolerable, it's unacceptable, it's presumptive. And any proponent of such exclusivity is worthy of excommunication and ostracization. You see, he has a bad attitude. What does Scripture say? Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. That is exclusivity, and that is a hill that we will die on. Friends, you and I need to remember the Bible teaches remnant theology all throughout, from cover to cover. It's only the few who really know the God of the Bible, that he's the living God, that he is the creator God, that he's absolutely sovereign. He providentially rules over all things. And he is the one then that through his Holy Spirit humbles us. And then he puts us under his authority, his word. And it's only those who truly realize that God is the owner of the house. God is the owner of heaven. And God alone decides how many doors there are to his house and through whom anyone may enter. He decides the terms of entrance, and the timing is under his sovereign control. Psalm 115, 1 through 3. Not unto us, but in thy name give glory, and for thy mercy, and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. To deny that, friends, is to end up in hell, not heaven. Did you know that mankind's destiny was a key question in the religious community of Jesus' day? Scribes and the Pharisees had long debated the question, how many are actually going to be saved? And the closer that Jesus got to Jerusalem and the cross is very interesting to me, the more he addressed the destiny of mankind. And my prayer for us this day is I'm going to get very specific, just as Jesus gets very specific in this text. I want to ask you the question, are you sure, really sure, of your salvation? Is it on biblically sound ground? Is it anchored in the consuming love of Jesus? Is it immersed in his will, delight, and daily obedience? Or are you a legalistic Pharisee, thinking because of your family's history, your beliefs, your reputation, your church attendance, your baptism, your confirmation, your Bible college degree, indeed your confession of faith in Jesus, that you're saved and you're in? Jesus says in our text today that few are really saved, that there are many that are deceived and have a false assurance of salvation. I am mindful of what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. Those people who think that they are already saved are the ones that are the hardest to save. Please follow along in the outline in your bulletin as we go through the points this morning. The first point is the inquiry and stated. Verse 22 and 23. Verse 22, and Jesus went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. We know from chapter 9, verse 51, that Jesus steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. He knew what was awaiting there. It was the cross. It was persecution. It was death, burial, and then the resurrection. You might want to note that in the context, chapter 9 and 10 of John fits between verses 21 and 22 of Luke 13. In John 10, 42 and 44, Jesus went beyond Judea, he went into Perea, which was east of the Jordan. Before then, he turned to go back into Jerusalem. And in Luke 13, 22 then through 17, 10, Jesus then is in Perea, east of the Jordan. Look at verse 23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, you'll note at verse 23, what did Jesus do? He moved the question here from this man and how many will be saved to the personal question of the personal answer of verse 24. That Jesus did not answer that man directly, but indirectly. The question then in verse, or the statement in verse 24, Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many I seek to you will seek to enter and not be able. You see, Jesus made it personal. Jesus looked at that man and essentially he said to him, are you saved? Do you have a favorable relationship with Jesus Christ today or not? You know, it's interesting. When sinners are approached on the state of their heart, this man is just like a lot of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. When Jesus was getting close to her heart and Jesus looked at her and said, you do not have one husband, you have five. What did she do? Well, she wanted to switch to another issue. She wanted to say, well, do we worship God on this mountain, the Samaritans do on Mount Gerizim, or do we worship God in Jerusalem? Which place is it? You see, and Jesus looks at the heart. He deals with the heart, not with these side issues. And the question was, how many should be saved? That's a side issue. Jesus says, are you saved? That is the question. And I ask again, do you have a favorable personal relationship with Jesus Christ today or not? R.C. Sproul says, everybody has a relationship with Jesus. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. It's like we've said in Luke 11:23, time and time again, Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather with me, you scatter. There's no neutrality. It's an either or. There's no third option. Are you saved? The most important question you've heard over this pulpit time and time again that ever faces any human being is this: how does a man get a right relationship with God? It's Job 9:2. How can a man be righteous with God? Have you answered that question or not, friend? Have you really answered it or not? Did you know a high view of God's word makes few saved? A low view of God's word makes for many saved. Even universalism, that ultimately God would save everybody, that a God of love would never send anybody to hell. And you know that prevails today. God grades on the curve. Nobody's perfect. To err is human. The 11th commandment is, you shall not judge. And you see, by implication, that includes God. Those false assertions go hand in hand with the denial of the gospel of inspiration, which is so big in confessing churches or professing churches today, that this is indeed God's word. Every word of it is truth. There's gross ignorance of Bible truths today, lack of Bible study, prayer, meditation, exegetical preaching, and prayer. As Spurgeon said, if you don't know the Bible, it isn't long before everybody seems to be right, including the legalistic Pharisees of Jesus' day and our own. Have you really entered the door of salvation? The first point is the inquiry stated. The second point is the exertion stated. Look at verse 24. Here's the command from Jesus to this man. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter, will not be able. You see, right away at the end of that verse is the doctrine of inability. Man born in sin is totally depraved. And in and of himself, he cannot save himself. He's not able. That ability comes from divine initiative. Holy Spirit working in a person's heart, mind, and will and changing that. Remember, Jesus was one that knew the doctrine of depravity. In Luke 11:13, he says, you being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Jesus knew that. He assumed depravity because why in Adam's sin, we all fell. We all fell. Jesus conveyed to his audience here, friends, in this verse, a sense of urgency. I want us to see that today and to emphasize that. As in Noah's day, so in our day, the church age. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. That's Genesis 6:3. 2 Peter 2:5 says this, God did not spare the ancient world, But he saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Can you imagine the ridicule that Noah put up with for 120 years, preaching the righteousness of God, preaching repentance unto righteousness, and the ridicule he got because he's building an ark in a desert that it hasn't rained for 120 years? And then can you imagine the abject horror, terror, the desperation of all those people when the rain started? And then the rain didn't quit. And the rain turned into the deluge, the flood. And then Noah shut the door. Can you picture the frantic people banging on the door, pleading with Noah, "Please open the door. I've had a change of heart now." And it's too late. The door's shut. And it's shut for good. Can you picture the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25, 1 through 14? I've told you before, a verse that just scares me is Matthew 25, 5. "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slept and slumbered." You see, that includes the virgins with the oil, the saved as well as the unsaved ones. They all slumbered and slept. So you and I need the persecutions, the afflictions, the trials in our life to wake us up from slumber. So we strive to enter through the narrow gate. And then verse 6 says, "At midnight, cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.'" Can you picture then those five virgins with no oil, Holy Spirit, denied admittance to the wedding party? The door is shut for good. Remember Revelation 3, 7, 8. Jesus says, God shuts and no one opens. He opens and no one shuts. And what's the point of all in verse 14 of Matthew 25? "Be watchful, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming." It's just like what Jesus said in our context in Luke 12, 40. "You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Friends, do we have a sense of urgency today as to the salvation of our souls? Do you know what the Greek word is for strive here in verse 24? It's agonizomai. We get the English word agony from that. It's like the agony of an Olympic athlete. That the agony goes through in training his body and straining all that he goes through so he can get that gold medal. You see, friends, the gate is narrow. And it says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and it says, few there be that find it." You see, what requires to go through that narrow gate is an intense effort, an intense energy. You see, God is sovereign over the ends, but he's also sovereign over the means to the ends. Yes, he can save us, but our responsibility is to be striving daily to enter through that narrow gate. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, has a book entitled Heaven Taken by Storm, and it's based on Matthew 11, 12. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violent, and the violent take it by force." Here's what he says. "We must offer violence in regard to the difficulty of the work of taking a kingdom. First, we must be pulled out of the kingdom of darkness. To get out of the state of nature is hard. And then when implanted in Christ, we have new sins to mortify, new temptations to resist. A Christian must not only get faith, but move from faith to faith, as it says in Romans 1:17. This will not be done without violence." Now listen to this. "Our hearts are opposed to us. Man naturally desires to be saved, yet hates the holy violence which would save him." Let me repeat that. Our own hearts oppose us. Man naturally desires to be saved, yet hates the holy violence which would save him. I ask the question again, friends. Are we really concerned about the state of our soul? Do we really know God and fear him? Do we know that Jesus is not only the Savior, but he's a judge? Matthew 10:28, you fear not him who's able to kill the body, but you fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. When Jesus comes again, 2 Timothy 4:1-2, he's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. In Matthew 13:37-52, it says when Jesus comes back, he's going to send out his angels as the reapers, and they're going to separate the tares from the wheat. And the wheat are the believers, and the tares are the unbelievers. And those tares are going to be cast into that hell where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that furnace of fire that's going to burn forever and ever. You see, the Bible says the last days will be marked by apathy. Look around you today. Don't you see that all around us? The pride of people and the indifference to the state of their souls, their total unconcern. Matthew 24:12, and because of lawlessness, Jesus says the love of many will wax cold. Friends, I urge you this day to hear the gospel and to note this, that if you are here today and you don't respond to the gospel, what you do is you increase your accountability before God, and you also increase the degrees of the hellfire against you. Never presume on God's grace, that it'll always be there for you. Isaiah 55:6, you seek the Lord while he may be found. And then those same people, Jeremiah, the intercessor, the prophet, when he was going to them intercede for those same people, apostate Israel, what did God say to him? Don't lift up a cry or prayer for these people, for I will not hear you. He says in Jeremiah 7:16, you say the day of God's grace was over. It was judgment for them. And that was while they were still alive, you see, on this earth. 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Have you really entered the door of salvation? The first point is the inquiry stated. The second point, the exertion stated. And the third point is the exclusion stated. Look at verse 25 to 27. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Friends, the master of the house determines who enters his house. Again, Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens, he does whatsoever he pleases. Revelation 3:7-8, God closes, no one opens. He opens and no one closes. And you see the repetition of Lord here? That's for emphasis, but it also indicates a feigned, a pretended intimacy. And it's too late. It's like I was listening in the last couple weeks to our political candidates that were running for office. And all of a sudden, it's very profitable for them to express their faith in Jesus. Where has it been all the other months and years of their political life? You see, Jesus, God, knows the heart. He alone knows the heart. 1 Kings 8:39. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there anything that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And John 3:3-5 says, unless you are born again, you don't see, you don't enter that kingdom of God. Again, the master determines who enters and the timing of it. You see a cross-reference here for verse 25 is Matthew 7:21-23, verses of false assurance. Jesus says there, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then they will say unto Jesus, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many wonderful works in your name? And then Jesus will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Look at verse 26. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and taught in your streets. Friends, mere acquaintance with Jesus or being in his presence does not save any more than church membership does or being in attendance here today. You see, I fear in America all these so-called second, third, and fourth generation professing Christians. Really what happens is when they hear that gospel and they spurn the gospel and turn away from it, you see the hardness of their heart increases, and then that old familiar saying becomes true. Familiarity breeds contempt. You must repent. You must believe in Jesus and live for him to be saved. Look at verse 27. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Really, what this is a repetition of verse 25. It adds emphasis to what Jesus is saying. It adds urgency, horror, and terror to what's in store for the unbeliever. Essentially, friends, what Jesus is doing is he's repeating the parable of the rich fool. In chapter 12, verse 20, he pointed that man, you fool! Today your soul is required of you. And then whom are all these possessions of yours? Friends, the gospel of salvation is a limited time offer. There is no preaching of the gospel in hell. There is no purgatory. There's no second chance of salvation. Once the master of the house closes the door to the house, it's shut. And no one can open. Are you in or are you out? Have you really entered the door of salvation? The first point is the inquiry stated. The second point is the exertion stated. Third point is the exclusion stated. And the last point is the eternal state. Verses 28 to 30 give the result. There will be weeping, gnashing of teeth, when you see Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Yes, there will be Israelites in heaven. And those in hell will see the patriarchs and the prophets of God in heaven. And that consciousness adds to their torment in hell. It's just like in Luke 16, 19 to 31, when Dives in verse 23 saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. It added to his conscience the torment in hell. And you see, what Jesus is saying here would be a total shock to the Jews in his audience, and it would ratchet up their hatred of him and desire to kill him and to silence him. In Matthew 3, 7, 8, and 9, remember, John the Baptist looked at him. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to escape the torments of hell? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Don't think to yourself, because you're children of Abraham, that you're in. God is able, even of these stones, to raise up children unto Abraham. You see, they were self-righteous. They trusted in themselves that they were saved. They could pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, decide what laws they need to obey to get them into God's kingdom. In John 8, 22, a guarantee that you will die in your sins is be self-righteous like these Pharisees. You see, they said there, will Jesus kill himself because he said, where I'm going, you cannot come. They assumed, because they were children of Abraham, they had the law, they were Jews, God's chosen people, that they were in. And so, because Jesus says, where I'm going, you can't come, they assumed then that Jesus was going to commit suicide and Jesus would go to hell, they would go to heaven. Look at verse 29. They, there is the Gentiles will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and they'll sit down in the kingdom of God. You see, the Gentiles there, Jesus says, they willingly received the gospel. They repented. They believed in Jesus. They were saved. And you see, they will experience everlastingly the joys of heaven. And this would be another total shock to these self-righteous Jews that trusted in their own righteousness, not in the righteousness of God. They did not submit to the righteousness of God, as it says in Romans 10, 2 and 3. They could not believe that the hated, ceremonially unclean, Gentile dogs, as they called them in Philippians 2 and 3, that's what the Jews of Jesus' day called you and me. We're the Gentiles. We're the dogs. They couldn't believe that they would be included in the kingdom of God, and the Jews, then, God's chosen people, would be excluded. Friends, mark this. In one sense, Christianity is an exclusive religion. Acts 4, 12 and John 14, 6. There's salvation only in Jesus. And Jesus is the only way to the Father. But in another sense, Christianity is the most inclusive religion of all. Romans 10, 13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. That middle partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, Jesus broke that down. We are all one in Christ Jesus now. The ground is level at the cross. And sinner, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Galatians 3:28. For in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 30. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. What is Jesus saying here? He ends with a warning. He's repeating things that he said elsewhere in Scripture, Matthew 19:30, 20:16, Mark 10:31. He's citing there that the outcasts of Israel, the publicans, harlots, the poor, and the maimed, they're going to be included. They put their faith in Jesus. But this needs to be understood in light of Acts 13:46. Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, the Jews, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy and everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. That's the sense to understand this. Much of the unbelievers and exclusions would be of Israel. Much of the inclusion and the believers would be of Gentiles. And do you note in this verse that the article is missing? I had to laugh inside myself when I read the verse, because when I read it first today, I included the article, and it isn't there. And indeed, there are last, the article is missing. Who will be first, the article is missing. You see that? And what does that mean? It means that not all the last will be saved, and not all the first will be excluded. There'll be some Jews that will be saved, and there will be some Gentiles that will not believe. Friends, there's going to be some surprises for you and I in heaven on who's going to be there and who's not going to be there. But just remember this, there's no surprises with God, because he is omniscient and he alone knows the heart of every one of us. 1 Kings 8:39. The question is, again, is will you be there? Or will you choose to be non-urgent, non-repentant, put off that day of salvation and only realize too late that you are indeed too late to repent and to turn to Jesus? P.P. Bliss has a wonderful hymn, a very sobering hymn, Almost Persuaded. He sang this at Moody and Irie Sankey on their preaching ministries. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to believe. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you near. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost. Have you really entered the door of salvation? 4 points this morning. The inquiry stated, the exertion stated, the exclusion stated, and lastly, the eternal state. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Ignorance is nearing the celestial gate. And he says this to Christian hopeful. Listen closely. Would you have us trust in what Christ in his own person has done without us? What does the Bible say, friends? And be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness is from God by faith in Christ. Then hopeful says to Christian, there is an abundance of people like ignorance in our town in his condition. Whole families, yet whole streets. And if there be so many in our parts, how many think you must be in the place where he was born? Ignorance stood before the celestial gate, and he began to knock. He supposed that entrance should be quickly given to him. but having no certificate of omittance. He had no certificate of admittance. No certificate that said that he was truly born again, that he was repentant of his sins in Jesus' shed blood, that he was in union with Christ. So what happened was he was bound hand and foot by the shining ones, the angels. They took him up and they carried him to a door that was in the side of the hill. And they put him in there. And then Bunyan writes this, "I saw there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction." Friends, there's no entrance to heaven without genuine repentance, without the new birth, without saving faith in Jesus' atoning work on the cross, without his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. And for let me just explain each of those a little bit more. Repentance. Repentance is a grace of God in which a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. It's a 180-degree turn to the right. What's the new birth? It's an act of God. Only God can do that. A principle of new life is implanted in the soul. The disposition of the soul is holy, and the soul believes in Jesus. Unless you're born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3:3-5. Saving faith in Christ's atoning work on the cross. Saving faith, that acronym CAT, C-A-T. Consensus, you've got to believe that God's word is true. And then there's a census, it's got to move you emotionally. And then what it moves you emotionally, you believe is true, you trust and obey it. And if you don't have all three, you are not saved. A.W. Pink said, saving faith in its simplest form is putting a substitute between my guilty self and a sin-hating God. And that substitute is Jesus Christ on the cross. He shed his blood for us. He was our substitute. Payment God cannot twice demand, first at our bleeding surety's hand, and then again at ours. You see, it took blood, shed blood. And what's happening today across America and professing churches, they're taking the blood out of all the songs and all the hymns and out of the services and everything. There is no forgiveness blotting out of sin unless the blood is shed. Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. In him you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of God's grace. Ephesians 1:7. The children's hymn of Cyril of Alexandria was right on. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock that gate of heaven and let us in. So friend, I urge you, heed Jesus' words today. Strive to enter through that narrow gate. Many will seek to enter in and not be able. Strive, agonize, strenuous effort, storm the gates of heaven. Do everything it takes in terms of your effort then to make sure that you indeed are at the cross of Jesus and you are pleading with him for the forgiveness of sins and for the salvation of your soul. You see, the door is Jesus. The gate is narrow and it's difficult. That's the only door that leads to salvation. John 10:9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. These indeed are hard words. But I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the hard words by your Spirit working in us make for soft hearts, hearts that yield to the plea of Jesus, says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for the unbeliever here today. I pray that your Spirit would just work on that heart, convict him. Don't let him go. May he wrestle with you, yes, but may he know, dear Heavenly Father, that it's useless. may he humble himself before you. May he cry as that publican of old, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And may he then run to go through that door, Jesus, and know that if he enters by that door, he indeed will be saved. I pray that it'll happen this day, Heavenly Father. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.